Today we continue in our sermon series on the seven deadly sins, and we've gone through several of them, and we got a couple more to go, and today we come to kind of a tricky one a little bit. You know, there's some that are easy to understand, you know, gluttony, and some of the other ones where you're like, okay, that makes sense, you know, I get that one. But today we come to one of the ones that's kind of hard to understand sometimes, and it's the deadly sin of sloth. Sloth. What is that? Now, someone said that they thought my sermon today was going to be about wild animals because it's about sloths. They said, well, you know, I thought you were a little slow to get to the point. That was good. It was good. But you don't hear the word sloth very often in our world today. It's kind of an old-timey word. So let me give you another word that may resonate with you fairly well, and that's the word procrastinate. I'll bet you understand that word, don't you? anyone in here procrastinating on anything right now? You don't have to raise your hand right now. But we're anyone procrastinating on anything right now? We can all probably relate to this. We're probably all dealing with it. I mean, most of us know what we need to do. If I ask you to write down a list of things right now that you need to do on one side of a piece of paper, you could probably do it. And then if I told you to write down a list of all the things you're doing to avoid doing the list on the other side of the piece of paper, you could probably do that as well. It's amazing when the time comes to do things specifically that we know we need to do, and we find all sorts of other stuff to do. I got to vacuum, I got to mow the lawn, I got to sweep the floor in the garage, I got to paint the eaves, I've got to clean behind the refrigerator. I mean, that needs to be done on a very regular basis. Anytime I have something important to do, I've got to do that. Because you see, procrastination, we often think procrastination is just laziness, but the thing is, procrastination isn't just laziness. Anyone who has procrastinated knows this. It's not just about doing nothing, like we think, oh, sitting around playing video games or watching TV mindlessly. No, procrastination is not about doing nothing. Procrastination is actually about doing anything and everything you can to avoid doing the one thing you know you need to do. So for any author or anyone who's written, you know that blank white piece of paper in front of you they talk about is so scary because it's, you know, writer's block. You don't know what to write. You don't know what to put on it. And that's what makes procrastination a deadly sin. You see, deadly sins aren't just things that are bad habits. You know, when we talk about deadly sins, there's a reason we would use the word deadly and sin. This isn't just biting my fingernails. This isn't a bad habit. These are deadly sins. And the reason it's a deadly sin is because what happens is that this sin can draw us away from God if we fall into it and follow it too often. It's when we choose the sin of sloth, or the sin of procrastination, if you put it in that word. It's when we choose not to do the hard work of discipleship, and we put it off and find other things to do instead. So we choose not to do the hard work of discipleship because it's hard work, and we don't want to do hard work. So things like coming to worship, reading scripture, taking our thoughts captive to the word of God when we're struggling with our thoughts, tithing, working on those sins that we know each and every day so easily entangle each and every one of us, that we know, hey, you know, I really need to stop doing that. I really need to stop talking to people like that. I really need to stop gossiping. I really need to stop thinking this way. I really need to stop ... So what's keeping you from it? Well, it's probably sloth. Sloth puts things off because discipleship takes discipline. The word discipline is in discipleship. It takes discipline. It takes hard work to do. But the problem with procrastination is that the more you put things off, the more you do it, the more it becomes a lifestyle, the better you get at it, and you can become an expert at it. Now, here's the mindset of a procrastinator. Anyone ever felt this way? Phase one, you think, you know what? I'm going to start early this time. I've got that project in a month and a half. I'm going to start early. I'm going to start on it right now. Phase two, you know what? I got to start soon. I really got to start this thing soon. It's coming up. I got to start it soon. Phase three, you know, I really wish I'd started about a week or two ago. I really needed to start it sooner than I did. Phase four, you know what? There's still time to do it. I at least got 2 days. It's 2 days away. I got 2 days to get it done. I can still do it. Phase 5, what is wrong with me? Why didn't I get this done earlier? Phase 6, I can't wait any longer. It's due tomorrow. I got to get it finished. Phase 7, just get it done. Phase 8, you know what? Next time, I'm going to start earlier. And the whole cycle repeats itself. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 and 19 says, I know the good that I want to do, but I don't do it. But the evil that I don't want to do, that I keep on doing. The Apostle Paul shares his struggle with battling the things he should do and shouldn't do and how hard it is. And this morning, we're going to take a look at the cause of procrastination, the cost of procrastination, and the cure for procrastination. First, the causes of procrastination. So why do I procrastinate? Why do we do this? Well, we do it for one of five reasons, or maybe more than one of five reasons. First one, indecision. Anyone ever battle that? The Bible says in James chapter 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all he does. How many of you guys, when you say, hey, let's go out for dinner, one of the members of the family says, hey, where do you want to go? The other member says, I don't know. I don't care. Where do you want to go? And then the other person says, I don't know. I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't know. I don't care. Where do you? And then back and forth, you play ping pong with each other because you can't decide. It's called indecision. Indecision, when you're not talking about dinner plans, when we're talking about big events and big things in life, causes us to postpone things. It causes us to put things off, to sideline things. We often see people in our world who are indecisive about their lives, and we see it in a lot of ways today. You look at college students. How many college students do you know who graduated with the same major that they started college with? How many college students do you know who started with one major and then switched majors and then changed majors and then changed majors and then changed majors and then changed majors, and now they're working in a career that has nothing to do with the major that they graduated college from? Indecision. How often do we see people who are struggling in adulthood who can't find their purpose? And then what we call it today is failure to launch. They're still living at home. They can't find a job, or they find a job, but they bounce from job to job to job to job to job because they don't feel like this is the right fit for them. The problem with a person who's double-minded is they can't be trusted, because the face that a person shows isn't really what's going on inside of them. It's not really what their true colors are or what they believe. The second point is perfectionism, or the second cause is perfectionism. Perfectionism often causes procrastination. If you wait for perfect conditions, guess what? You're going to wait an awful long time. But it causes all sorts of problems. And the reason perfectionism is a sin is because how many of you in this room are perfect? Yeah, the problem is, if we were perfect, we wouldn't need Jesus. But the thing is, we want to think we are. I mean, I know we say we're not, but the reason we procrastinate and wait for things to be perfect is because we want to think that we're perfect. We want to think that we've got it all together. We want to think we're going to get it done or start it when everything is right and all the conditions are right, instead of saying, you know what, God, it's not perfect. I'm not perfect. The situation's not perfect, but I'm going to do what I need to do, and I'm going to trust you with the results. Fear. Fear goes right along with perfection, because the Bible says fear of man is a trap. Why? Because when I'm afraid, I put things off. For example, how many of us are postponing going to a doctor's appointment? How many of you are postponing some sort of a surgery or getting a diagnosis that, you know, you've got, you know, men are really good at this, aren't we? Men are really, you can't walk, your knee is hurting, you're limping every day. You're like, it's fine. I'm just going to walk it off. It's fine. I'm good. Honey, you need to go to the, no, I'm good. I'll be fine. I just slept on it wrong. No, honey, you need to go. No, I'm good. It'll be fine. You know, an MRI later, you realize you like pulled a ligament or pulled a hamstring. You're like, oh, maybe it was a bad thing. Maybe I shouldn't have been running on it and walking on it the last 6 months. Oh. Ask yourself, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? If you go to the doctor and you get that MRI or you get that diagnosis, what are you afraid of? Oftentimes what happens is we're afraid that God's not in control. We're afraid that God's going to fail us. In my work as a chaplain in hospice, one things I often see is families that are afraid of death, which isn't a surprising thing. But what I often see is families when we come in into their home, the loved one, the child, the son or daughter will say, "When you come and visit my mom, don't use the H word, hospice." Or don't use the D word, death, because, you know, they want to hide those things. They want to hide the gruesome realities of what's going on in life from their family member. And oftentimes they don't want to talk about funeral planning. They don't want to talk about end of life. They don't want to talk about those logistics that are so important. And then what happens is when the person does die, if they hadn't had those conversations, then it turns the night that the person dies. Not only is it a hard night of grief and mourning and loss, but now it's also a night of stress, added stress, because they're trying to figure out things that they didn't figure out or talk about or deal with or do before. All because they were afraid and they wanted to put it off because they were hoping that it would go away. We also see anger as a cause of procrastination, because sometimes procrastination is a good way to get back at someone, isn't it? We all know kids who do this. You ask your kid to clean up their room, what do? They do it, maybe eventually, but, you know, they put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off, or take out the trash. Go ahead and take out the trash. Okay, I'll take out the trash. The trash didn't get taken out. Okay, I'll take out the trash. The trash is still not here. Okay, I'll take out the, you know, the trash man is coming down the street right now. Oh, okay, I'll run out and take out the trash now. Some of us in this room are husbands or wives, and you say, you know, I have to bug my husband. I have to bug my wife. I have to bug my spouse over and over and over to do something. One of the reasons may be that they're resisting control. Procrastination can sometimes be passive aggression. You know, I don't do something because I don't like being told what to do. Then when my spouse gives me feedback, we may shut down and make sure that that person has to wait a little bit longer than they should have to wait. Anger can cause us to put things off, or even worse, to put people off out of our pride and our arrogance. And number five, procrastination can be caused because of laziness. Proverbs 13:4 says, "Lazy people want much but get little, while the diligent prosper." Our generation has a low tolerance for pain. We don't like anything to be hard. We like everything to be easy. One of the most popular words in America today is easy. And if it's not easy, we don't like it. And imagine if we had these best-selling books, 10 Difficult Steps to Change Your Life. 10 foods you do not want to eat, but they will guarantee that you'll lose weight. 15 really, really, really hard ways to get in shape. I don't know if those would be best-selling books very, very quickly or very often. Second thing we're looking at is the cost of procrastination. What does it cost? What is the result of it? Because we procrastinate for a reason. We procrastinate because we think we're going to get something. It's going to make things easier. It's going to help us in some way. But there's always a cost. And there's a couple of misconceptions about it. First is, it's easier to avoid things than to face them. And the problem is that calls into question our trust for God. Calls into question the fact that, do we really trust that God is in control? Do I really trust that if I step out and face this difficult thing, maybe it's a difficult conversation you have to have with a coworker or with a staff member, if I step out and have this difficult conversation or do this difficult thing that I need to do I really trust that God is going to get my back? Or do I think that it's all about me and I have to take care of everything, I have to manage everything, I have to control everything, I have to do it, because if it goes sideways, if it goes wrong, then I've got to take care of it. You see, if we really trust God, then we know that it's not easier to avoid things than to face them. It's easier to face them and to say, you know what, if God is for me, who can be against me? The second thing the second misconception is that it's easier to handle this tomorrow, so I'll just wait. And that's wrong too, because we see that putting things off always has a cost. The first cost we see is it causes problems. Proverbs 15:19 says, "A lazy person has nothing but trouble through all of their life." For example, how many of you guys, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you guys have ever run out of gas while driving, maybe? Yeah, the only time I've ever almost run out of gas in my entire life is in West Texas. I discovered Texas is a very big state. My wife and I, who had just gotten married, newlyweds, driving to Houston, Texas, where we're gonna start our new life together. I really made her wonder what kind of a man she married, because what kind of a brilliant planning, guy she married here. Because here we are in West Texas, and you know how it goes. You're driving, and you're like, it's just not convenient to get gas right now. We're making such good time, or I can't stop now. We just gotta keep going, or the price of gas here was a little bit too much. I'm not going to stop there. And, you keep going. And then you get into the middle of West Texas and you realize the next gas station is 250 miles away. And you're like, I've never been in a state where the next gas station is 250 miles away. This is a big state. And so we started freaking out. Thankfully, I think we were like rolling literally on fumes. We were going up and down hills. And I think the momentum of the car going down the hills was what was keeping us going. And we finally rolled into a gas station with nothing left in the tank. I've never filled my tank up that high. All the while, my wife was wondering, okay, I just said yes to this guy. Interesting. But it's always worse when you put it off. You're going to pay for it anyway, right? I mean, it's going to take the time to go to the gas station. You're going to have to pay the money no matter what. It's not like procrastinating getting gas is going to be like, well, if I don't get, it won't cost me anything later, No, it's going to cost you. It's going to take time. You're going to have to pay either way. But the problem is, if we don't take the time to do it when we need to do it, then we could be, you think you're making such great time when you're flying down the road, and making this great time. I'm not going to stop and get gas. How great a time are you going to get when you're out of gas and you're waiting for AAA for 3 hours? Kind of puts a damper in the trip. How many of you have home repairs you're putting off? It's a secret. If you are, they're not going to get better on their own. That leaking faucet is not going to improve on its own. You wait long enough, and that problem in your roof is only going to get worse. And every time it rains, your roof is eventually going to fall in because you let it get worse. You see, procrastination takes a problem, sometimes a small problem, and makes it into a crisis. The longer we wait to start, the harder it becomes to finish. The second thing we see, or the second issue, is that it wastes our opportunities. When opportunity knocks, open the door. Take advantage of the time you've got when you've got it. If you don't, you'll miss it. My dad always talks about that. He always talks about how important it is to, if you've got time to go on that trip you want to go on it. Don't say one day we'll do that trip. One day down the road we'll take that vacation. He says, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Do it now. Don't wait. Again, I see this in hospice all the time. Don't wait to tell that family member how much you love them. Don't wait to tell that family member how proud you are of them, how grateful you are of them, how thankful you are of them, because you never know what may happen. The third thing we see is that procrastination hurts others. It hurts other people. Laziness prevents us from being loving. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Love requires work. Marriage requires work. Parenthood requires work. Any relationship you are in, if you want it to be healthy, requires work, time, and energy. It's easier to be lazy than to be loving. It's easier to be self-serving than to be other-serving. Laziness and procrastination makes us unwilling to do the things that really count in life. You know how many marriages break up and they go to counselors, they go to pastors, they talk to people, and both partners in the marriage knew exactly what needed to be done. They knew exactly what would have fixed it. They knew exactly how it could have been fixed to make their marriage work, but they weren't willing to do the hard work required. Why? Because it's just too hard. I want my marriage to get better, people tell pastors and counselors. But he needs to fix it. Or she needs to fix it. I'm not willing to get help I need to make this marriage better. Or maybe if I just wait a little while, it'll get better on its own. That's sloth. It's the one thing that you know you need to do, but you put off doing. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 8 says, "Let each one of you look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death on a cross." Love, doing the right thing, doing the thing God wants us to do, isn't easy. It takes work. Sometimes it involves suffering, tears, and maybe facing fears. So what's the cure? What's the cure to all of this sloth and all this procrastination? Well, first one is action. Stop making excuses. Do something. As Nike says, just do it. Proverbs 22:13 says, "A lazy man is full of excuses." We've all got excuses. What's your excuse? A lot of people say, "You know what? One of these days I'm going to get to it. You know, I'm just too busy right now. There's too much going on right now." And here's the thing. If you're dealing with sloth, the answer isn't that, "Oh, well, when things settle down, I'll get to it." Because what happens? If you're dealing with something you don't want to do, things are never going to settle down, because again, you're going to find all sorts of things you need to do. Like, I got to paint the eaves. I gotta pull out that now that I did the clean behind the refrigerator. Now I got to clean behind the stove, and I got to clean behind the washing machine. You know, you're going to find anything you can find to avoid doing that difficult thing. And so, stop making excuses. We need to do it. Number two is start today, not next month, not next week, not tomorrow. Because tomorrow's not promised to any of us. Right now, whatever it is you need to do, do it now. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "Never boast about tomorrow, because you don't know what's going to happen between now and then." None of us is guaranteed a tomorrow. So we say, I'll do it someday. Make today that someday. There's three words that are going to change your life today. Are you ready for them? Do it now. Or, like Nike, just do it. Every time you catch yourself saying, "I'll do that later, I'll get to that down the road, I'll take care of that on another day," that's just a warning light that says you're procrastinating. There's no better time than now. In fact, I want to encourage you guys, maybe take your bulletin or your sermon notes, or pull out your phone and open the Notepad app on your phone. I want to encourage you to write down three things right now that you know you need to do. Three things that you're procrastinating on. Three things that you know need to be done. And I want to encourage you, do one of them today. Knock one of them off your list. Because when you do that, it'll give you such an awesome feeling. It'll feel like shackles have fallen off of your wrists. Just doing something, getting the process started, will feel so much better than doing nothing. NASA says the greatest amount of energy required to get a spaceship or space shuttle into space is just getting it off the ground. Once it's in orbit, it doesn't need hardly any effort to fly around. But getting it off out of Earth's atmosphere, off the ground, with gravity pulling against it, is the hardest part of any space mission. It's the initial thrust of getting started. So start today. And remember, here's the thing. Sloth isn't about doing nothing. Sloth is about doing anything and everything to avoid doing the thing you know that God wants you to do. It's doing anything and everything to avoid doing something that's difficult, painful, and hard. Now, the cure for sloth, it's not just doing something, it's not just action, but the cure for sloth is looking to Jesus. It's looking to Jesus, who said yes and followed through on everything he was called to do. Jesus was faithful even when it was difficult. The love and actions of Jesus are our cure. We saw it when he was in the wilderness and the enemy was tempting him, saying, "Just turn these stones to bread. I know you're hungry. I know you're starving. Just turn those stones to bread and you'll be fine." Or, you know, you don't need to go through that horrible day of Good Friday and dying on the cross stuff and being punished and suffering and dying. Just jump off the top of the temple. Everyone will see it. Everyone will believe in you. News will spread and you won't have to go through any of that stuff. Everyone will know that you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's okay. Just bypass the cross and you'll be fine. And Jesus said no. And we see it in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed and asked God, his Father, to take the cup of pain and suffering he was going to face the next day away. God chose not to take it away, and Jesus said yes. He said, yes, I'm going to do what's hard. I'm going to do what's difficult. I'm going to follow through and willingly endure the pain and suffering of the cross so that you and I could be saved. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says, the love of Christ compels us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. He died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessings you give to us. Lord, you've given us so many blessings, so many amazing things in our lives. And we know that life is hard. We know that there are hardships. We know that there are difficulties. We know that there are challenges. We know that there's pain. We know that there's things that we're afraid of. But Lord, you call us to trust in you. You call us to trust in you and put our hope and our faith fully in you, that you are our Heavenly Father who will never leave us, abandon or forsake us. And so, Lord, today we thank you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us the strength that we need to accomplish those things that you've called us to so that we can be your fully devoted disciples each and every day of our lives as we serve you and serve our neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.